For those of you who are gone over the holidays, welcome back. For those of you who are students that were home for break, welcome back. We're glad you're here. Next week is going to be even more crowded, so I'm just thankful that each of you is here today. So thank you guys for being here. We started a series last week called God's Resolutions. And the idea was, of course, that at the beginning of the new year, we often make a New Year's resolution. Our family, or certain members of our family, I'm not going to out anybody, I've just watched the documentary Game Changers, which is about vegan athletes, and so a couple of people in our family are eating a vegan diet right now. So I'm about 85% vegan at the moment. I'll let you know how that goes. Anyway, we'll see. I had some bacon recently, but whatever. Anyway. Okay, so the word resolution is really derived from the word resolute. Resolute means determined. And so part of what this series is focusing on is the things that God is determined to do for us. And so last week we talked about one of God's resolutions being, I will forgive you. And so God is determined to offer forgiveness to us. Today we're going to be looking at a different determination or resolution of God, and that's that he will preserve us. And so we're going to jump into that in just a moment. But before we do, let me take a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the people that are here. I thank you for your word that has been read this morning. I thank you for songs that we sang to you. Father, I pray that we would glorify you. I pray that we would trust in you. I pray that we would walk with you. And Father, when we stumble and fall and turn around and go the other direction, I pray that you would indeed continue to pursue us and hold us to yourself. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I hope all of you guys had a great Christmas. In the Pierce household, we do typically a relatively minimal Christmas. We don't do a ton of stuff. But one of the things that we did this year for Christmas for our family is we got Disney Plus. So I don't know how many Disney Plus fans are out there. But we got it almost exclusively for the show called The Mandalorian. So we have a couple of people in our home that are fans of the Star Wars sort of, you know, genre. And so for those of you who don't know, The Mandalorian is a spinoff from the sort of the Star Wars world. And in this particular story, there's this sort of warrior tribe. It's actually a religious sect. And they're warriors, but they've been sort of hunted down and defeated, and so they're living in the shadows. And this particular Mandalorian who you see on the screen right here is hiring himself out as a bounty hunter. And so he gets a job as a bounty hunter, and his job is to go and to find this particular target and deliver it back to the people that hired him to capture this target. And so he goes, and he goes to this planet, and he fights off all of these bad guys, and he makes his way into the target, and it turns that his target is not a thing, but rather it's a person. It's Baby Yoda. How can you not love that face? Actually, that's my son Levi when he was born. I don't know. He's here somewhere today, but he gave me this tie, in fact. Levi, wherever you are, buddy. Anyway, so the Mandalorian gets Baby Yoda, right? And he's sort of this cold-blooded bounty hunter. So he takes Baby Yoda and, you know, turns him into the guy that hired him. But as he walks away, he realizes that they're going to do some experiments on Baby Yoda and maybe even kill him. And so his hard heart softens, and he goes back and rescues Baby Yoda. All of this, I don't want to give too much away. Okay, I'm about to give a lot away. Anyway, so let's just put it this way. The rest of the show or the series or the episode or the season is about the Mandalorian trying to preserve the life of Baby Yoda. Right. So some of you are probably wondering, what in the world does Baby Yoda and a bounty hunter Mandalorian have to do with Christianity, right? And the answer is that in the same way that the Mandalorian protects and seeks to preserve Baby Yoda's life until he can bring Baby Yoda home, in the same way God protects and preserves his children until he can bring us safely home. It's the idea of this theological term, preservation. You'll never be able to hear that term again without seeing Baby Yoda's face. Anyway, the Bible talks about this all over the place, but we're going to jump in really quickly to John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. And we're going to use this to some degree as a springboard, but listen, if you will, as I read beginning at verse 37. All those the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise them up at the last day. So I'm using John chapter 6, this passage today, primarily to introduce this theological concept, preservation. So theologically speaking, preservation is the work of God, whereby he eternally secures and guarantees the final salvation of all believers, right? So this is God's part in bringing us safely home to the end. And whereas preservation is God's role in securing salvation to the end for believers, perseverance, which is looks very similar but is a different word, perseverance is our responsibility to continue walking with God and trusting in Jesus until we die. It's almost impossible to talk about those two concepts, the concepts of preservation, which is our primary idea today, and perseverance, without including the mention of a couple more theological topics, assurance and apostasy. And so assurance deals with how we can know we're Christians. We're going to touch on that a little bit today. Apostasy deals with whether or not we can lose our salvation. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. Clearly, there is mostly good news in this discussion, but there's also some bad news as well. And in the sermon today, I'm going to begin by looking at the bad news, and then we'll take a look at the good news of preservation. So what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is that people who seem to be Christians, can actually fall away, can walk away. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is, at least part of it, is this story that Jesus tells. It's a parable about a farmer who goes out to sow seed in his field, and some of the soil bears fruit and some of it doesn't, and Jesus later gives an explanation of what that parable means. He says this in verse 18, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Now, the way this conversation usually goes, this conversation about falling away, it typically begins by someone asking, "Is it possible to lose my salvation?" And Jesus seems to answer the question pretty clearly in this parable. Some people hear the gospel and it doesn't make a dent, right? It falls onto this hard ground and just sits there. It doesn't make a dent. They're unmoved. Others hear the gospel and they outwardly receive it, but once their faith begins to cost them, they bail out. And still a third group seems to receive the gospel, but when faithfulness to God comes into conflict with their desire for wealth and the competing concerns of the world, then they become unfruitful. Now, we're not told explicitly that they fall away or that they're not Christians, only that they don't bear fruit. And there's some debate over whether or not this means that this category of people is not a Christian any longer or simply unfruitful, right? There's some debate about that. And then finally, there are people in this story, this parable that Jesus tells, who receive the gospel and it transforms their life. And then it goes on to transform the lives of the people they come into contact with. They bear fruit. Now, at least one and probably two of these soils represent people who looked like they were Christians, but then fell away. Some of you know people like this. The question is, did they lose their salvation? And the answer is that there are people who seem, and that's again the key word, they seem to be regenerate or born again, as it is described in John chapter 3 by Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus, but who are not really and never really were Christians. They were never actually reborn, to use that language from John 3. They didn't have a new heart, or to use the language of Ephesians, they were not of the elect, as Ephesians says. Now, I would argue, and again, this is under the bad news category, which I felt compelled to share at the beginning, but I would argue that this means that the person who made a profession of faith when they were 12, but who has demonstrated no fruit since then, is likely not a Christian. Now, as individual Christians, we don't know their hearts. We're not omniscient, right? We can't see into their hearts, their souls. We don't know the mind of God. Only God knows whether or not these people are truly believers. But the Bible does indicate, and Jesus seems to indicate, that there are people who seem to be Christians who fall away and thus prove that they were never truly redeemed to begin with. All right, it's bad news. Now, there's a real danger here of making this sermon and these parts particularly mostly academic and theoretical. And I realize for many of you, this discussion is anything but theoretical. It's deeply, deeply personal to many of you in this room. We're talking about your son, or we're talking about your daughter, or we're talking about your father or your mother, or maybe we're talking about a friend who had an experience with God but doesn't seem to be walking with him. Or maybe we're talking about you. Maybe you're wondering this about yourself. And my intention of bringing up this point today, and actually the next point as well, is not to cause you undue anxiety for you, but rather to love you well by pointing out something that you might be tempted to avoid or kind of gloss over. But avoiding difficult truths, whether those truths are about diet and exercise or about marital dissatisfaction or about theology, if you avoid those things, avoiding tough things is never actually loving. In fact, it would be unloving for me not to bring this up. Now, I wish this were all the bad news, but unfortunately, there's a little bit more. The second piece of bad news is this, is that not everyone who thinks they're a Christian is actually a Christian. So the first point is it seems like there are people who seem to be Christians who can fall away, but it seems like another thing that's taught in Scripture is that not everybody who thinks they're a Christian really is. Listen to Matthew 7. Jesus, again, speaking, says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now again, my intention in addressing these warnings is not to undermine your faith. Rather, my intention is to cause you to look at your life and to see if it correlates with Jesus' description of what a Christian looks like, of who a Christian is. And in this case, Jesus clearly says there are people who've been following him, and with their mouths, they've been calling him Lord. They've even been doing some very religious things, but he clearly says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I had a professor in seminary in St. Louis, Dan Doriani, who said that the gist of Jesus' teaching here is that you can believe the right things and still not be a Christian. So you can believe the right things and still not be a Christian. For example, James, in the book of James, points out that even the demons believe. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if their theology is better than ours is. It's also possible to do the right things and to not be a believer. Look at the Pharisees and the rich young ruler. What matters to God, it seems, and what Jesus indicates here, is that we know him and that we are known by him. That definitely fits with what Jesus had to say in John 17:3. This is the night before he goes to the cross. He's up in the upper room with the disciples. He's praying, and he says this. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So what matters most isn't that we live perfectly, although obedience to God is a sign of true faith and it's important to God. It's important because living well creates peace, and living well creates order in a chaotic world. Living well also minimizes suffering in this world that we live in. So those things are important, but they're not the most important thing. What's most important to God isn't that we believe perfectly, although what we believe about God and what we believe about his son and what we believe about the world that he created surely matters. But what ultimately matters to God is that we walk with him, that we know him, and that we trust in his son. That's the most important thing. Again, I realize that this discussion is anything but theoretical for many of you in this room. Some of you wrestle all the time with whether or not you're actually a child of God. I'm simply trying to love you well by pointing you to what Jesus has to say. So there are two warnings. The first, it's possible for people who seem to be Christians to fall away. Again, I would argue that this is a sign that they were never Christians to begin with. And it's possible, secondly, for people to think they're Christians and not be because they don't actually know God or walk with him. But for those who do have a new heart, for those who have been born again, the Scripture's very clear that for those of us who are walking with God that have a new heart, it is impossible for you, it is impossible for us to lose our salvation because God will preserve each of us until the end. That's the third point. It's really the main point of this sermon. Let's take a look at that good news. Again, the good news is that if we've truly been born again, we will never fall away because God will preserve us to the end. Instead of giving you one proof text, I'm actually going to give you a chunk of verses to look at to make this point. And these verses are going to come from various biblical authors and speakers. We'll begin with John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, right? So there are people whom Jesus gives eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus makes it clear that once you've been grasped by the hand of the Father, nothing and no one can wrench you away from him. I remember in seminary, a friend of mine who had little children talking about playing on the playground, and he was laying on the top of the monkey bars, and he was sort of dangling his hands through to his four-year-old son, and his four-year-old son would jump up and try to grab his dad's wrists and hang on, but his little four-year-old grip wasn't strong enough, and so he kept falling back to the ground. I remember my friend telling the story of changing it up a little bit and saying, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you let me reach down, grab you by your wrists, and pull you up? And my friend said over and over again, he was able to pull his son up and put him up on the monkey bars because his grip was strong enough to hold his son. Now you are in the hands of your heavenly Father, and he has gripped you and grasped you, and he holds you to himself. That's what Jesus says in John 10. Paul in 1 Corinthians says this. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth, says Jesus and the Father are faithful, and they will keep you firm until the end, so that you will be blameless when Jesus returns. And then Paul says, again, something similar in Philippians 1. Paul makes this point. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We may not always finish what we begin, but God does. And then there's Peter. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. Here's that language from John chapter 3 again. A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are shielded, protected, and preserved by God's power until the end, right? Your preservation is because of God's power. I grew up really as a child of the late 70s, 80s, and 90s, and during that point in time, the Dallas Cowboys were pretty dominant. They went to 8 different Super Bowls, and many of those were on the shoulders of a powerful guard named Larry Allen. I've got a picture of him here. Larry Allen is a Hall of Fame guard who played for the Cowboys. He was 6'3". He weighed 330 pounds. He could bench press 700 pounds. So you can YouTube it. It's pretty amazing. He could also squat 905 pounds, right? I'm not a weightlifter by any means, but something tells me that that is a lot of weight. It's very clear that he was a man among boys. In fact, Justin Tuck, who went to the Super Bowl several times with the Giants, played defensive end, was being interviewed, and he said Larry Allen used to walk up to the line of scrimmage, he would bend down, put his fist up in the air, and he would go, choo-choo, and he would signal exactly where they were going to run the ball, and he said there was nothing we could do to stop him. He said they would still get 7 or 8 yards on every single rushing play, even when Larry Allen did that, and he said, you know, Larry Allen a few times would just bend over and pick him up and, you know, help him off the ground. He felt bad for him. The point is, as powerful as Larry Allen was, his power is nothing compared to God's, right? Larry Allen, he was so powerful, you couldn't beat him, right? You couldn't get around him. You know, he was going to win. Peter tells us that God will hold you firm until the end. God is protecting you by his power. Finally, The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." Everyone born of God, born again, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so over and over again in Scripture, we read that God will not let his children go, not because of our strength, but because of his strength, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness to us. It's not just my interpretation of the Bible that affirms the truth that God will preserve you to the end, though. It's also the interpretation of theologians everywhere. There's an article called the Westminster Confession that was written about 350 years ago in the wake of the Reformation. The Reformation was basically where the Bible was translated into languages that people could read. And during the Westminster Confession, 151 pastors and theologians met in Westminster Abbey in London to create a summary of the teachings of the Bible. Now, here's what they came to conclusion of around this topic of preservation. Very seldom will you hear me refer to the Westminster Confession, especially at sort of the devotional into a sermon, but man, I think they get it right here. Here's what they say, the Westminster Divines. "They, whom God hath accepted in his beloved," that is Jesus, "effectually called and sanctified by his Holy Spirit," by his Spirit, "can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. You will stumble, you will fall, you will doubt, you will wander, but you will not permanently fall away, because this," the Westminster Confession says, "this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will." In other words, your perseverance depends not upon your free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Now, clearly, this document was not written by Andy Stanley or Max Lucado or Tim Keller, so it requires some interpretation and maybe even a good dictionary. But in essence, what these statements say is this. They say, "You might wander, but you'll never fall away for good." Let me say that again. You might wander. In fact, you will wander, but you will never fall away for good. You are God's child, right? You are God's daughter. You are God's son. He adopted you, and he will never let you go. Your perseverance doesn't ultimately depend upon your faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness to you. You are his child, and he loves you. You've got God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all on your side. They are all pulling for you. And God's promise to preserve you until the end cannot be broken by you or by Satan or by anything or anyone in the world. It's exactly why Paul could say in Romans, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would hear your word of comfort to us this morning. I pray that we would hear your word of assurance to us. Father, that for those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been adopted by you, Father, those of us who trust in you as our good Father and your Son Jesus as our Savior, Father, I pray that we would hear your words of assurance to us, Father, that there is nothing that we can do
to fall away from you because you hold us in your all-powerful hand, Father. And your Son Jesus is interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit is at work within us, Father. I pray that today that we would feel safe, not because of our goodness and because of our faithfulness, but because of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.